Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please be seated. At the end of his sermon on Sunday, Pastor Scheer exhorted us to take the time to go to church. Be present. Some, those words might have still caused some discomfort. Some might still be uneasy with the idea of going to church with dozens of other people in attendance. People who may or may not be wearing masks, may or may not have been vaccinated, may or may not be ill that day. But for others, those words probably came as a relief, even an answer to prayer. A year ago on this day, Maundy Thursday, you couldn't go to church. You couldn't be present with those outside of your own household. You could only receive the sacrament in a brief 20-minute long service, and you could only watch Vespers at home on your computer. It is a great joy. Indeed, it is the great blessing of God that this year we are able to come to church, to be present with our fellow believers here in the Lord's house. And so whether this admonition left you apprehensive or enthusiastic, it was a good word. And it's good that you heeded it. It's good that you have taken the time this evening to come here to church. It is good that you are present here in this hour. For God is present here in this hour. Not in that way that he is present everywhere, but in a spiritual, supernatural, and heavenly way. In the way that he promised when he said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." Now it's true that God has always been present with his people in ways beyond his omnipresence. For example, as we heard earlier in the divine service this night, on Mount Sinai, the Lord was present in the sight of Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. Those men saw the God of Israel, and yet he did not lay his hand upon them. They were sinners standing in the presence of his holiness, and yet they beheld God and ate and drank. God was present with Moses and the chief men of Israel on the mountain, and there he celebrated a feast with them. In this, and in many and various ways, God was present with his people of old. But in the fullness of time, God became present with his people in a new and marvelous way. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Isaiah prophesied that the virgin would conceive and bear a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Truly, Jesus fulfilled this name, for he, God, was with his people. He was present among them. He shared in their flesh and blood. And being present with those people, he did the same thing that he did with Moses and the Israelites long ago. He ate and he drank with them. He feasted all throughout his ministry. What was his first miracle? He changed water into wine for a wedding feast. Later, he multiplied bread and fish so that 5,000 could eat their fill on the mountain. And he did it again for 4,000 later on. Do you remember the accusations that were leveled against him? He receives sinners and eats with them. And he himself is a glutton and a drunkard. Even on the night of his betrayal, which we remember this night, Jesus said to his apostles, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And finally, after his resurrection, he broke bread with two of his disciples in Emmaus. And then he ate a piece of broiled fish in front of his disciples in Jerusalem. And after that, he ate breakfast with 7 of his apostles on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. You see, in his incarnation, Jesus did what he had always done. He was present with his people, and he ate and he drank with them. So it is today. Jesus is here. He is present among us, his people, and in his presence we eat and drink, just like his people of old. and yet different. For now, here, we have a greater feast before us in the divine service. The bread that we will soon share surpasses the miraculous bread that Jesus multiplied for the 5,000, for the bread that we will share is Jesus' very body. And the wine that we will drink surpasses the miraculous wine that he provided for the wedding in Cana. For the wine that we will drink is Jesus' very blood. We believe this because Christ declared it to be so in his word. And so when we eat that bread that is Jesus' body and drink the wine that is Jesus' blood in faith, we have true communion with God. That's not to say that our faith is what makes Jesus' body and blood present in the bread and wine. It's there because he said so. But through faith alone, we receive the benefits of that bread and wine that is his body and blood. Benefits of forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. In this sacrament, Jesus comes to us and he unites himself with us. That's what the word communion means, after all, to become one with another. In Holy Communion, we are joined with Christ. We become one with him. But when we eat and drink this Lord's Supper in faith, not only are we united with Christ, who is present in his body and blood, we are also united with those who are present with us around Christ's altar. Christ is the head, and we, who are many, are made one body, for we all partake of the one bread that is his body. When we stand or kneel at this altar, we do so as members of one family, united by one confession of faith. We are joined to our fellow communicants, those sitting around you this very night, by the same gospel, the same doctrine. When you receive the Lord's Supper, here or at any particular church, you are agreeing with the teachings of that church. You are saying, I share with these pastors and these people the same beliefs about Jesus Christ and his word. That's why we take time, months, sometimes even years, to teach the Lutheran confession of faith to those who wish to receive communion at this altar, both young and old. That's why we also practice what's known as closed communion, that is, the administration of the sacrament only to those who share the public confession of faith, that is known by church membership. Finally, that's also why it's essential that you come here to church, that you be present in this place with those who share your faith as you share this communion. For you see, communion can't be shared remotely, can't be shared virtually. Even those who are sick or shut in receive the sacrament of the altar in their homes in the fellowship of this altar. But the Lord's Supper, the divine service as a whole, it's meant to be celebrated in person, face to face with your fellow Christians. The author of Hebrews says that we should consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. Because it's very hard to encourage your fellow Christian in their life if you are absent from them. Likewise, John writes in his first epistle that he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. It's easiest and best to love your brother when you can see your brother. And I don't think John had in mind through a screen. Yes, truly Jesus intended his sacrament, his body and blood, to be shared among a fellowship of believers gathered together in one place, not in isolation. But isolation, that's what the devil wants. The devil desires to divide and scatter and separate Christians, not only from God, but from each other. Jesus says he is a wolf. He seeks to scatter the sheep in order to snatch them and devour them. Satan, the devil, he would separate Christians from their good shepherd by any means necessary, whether by fear and anxiety or by comfort and contentment. Whatever keeps you away from Jesus and his word and sacraments, that Satan will use against you. He'll also seek any way possible to separate you from your fellow believer, provoking Christians to suspicion and accusation, to interpret one another's words and deeds according to the worst possible construction. Sadly, the devil seems to have had much success with this over the last year. Some are too afraid of earthly physical death to come to the house of the Lord to receive his life-giving body and blood. Some are content to watch virtually from a distance. Some consider a difference of opinion regarding earthly political or medical matters sufficient cause to separate themselves from their fellow believers in Christ. Some accuse other Christians of heartlessness and disregard for the health and well-being of others. Some accuse Christians of foolishness and cowardice. And Satan all the while loves this. He loves this division. He loves this strife. But we heard this night, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus, and what greater act of separation from God could there be? Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and took a towel, tying it around his waist. He poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. In short, even as the devil was attacking his own, Jesus demonstrated his love for them. Love that moved him to take their uncleannesses and in exchange give them his own righteousness, modeled for them in the washing of their feet. And he said, as we heard ourselves this night, he said, "This is my new command, that you love one another just as I have loved you." He loved us in humility and in service, exemplified in he, our Lord and teacher, washing his disciples' feet. He loved them, he loved us to the end, to the finish, when he offered himself once and for all as the sacrifice for sin on the cross. It's just as he said earlier, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." If we are to do this, if we are to love one another as Christ has first loved us, we must begin by serving our neighbor in humility. We must count others as more significant than ourselves. We must look not only to our own interests, but to that of others. And this, writes the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, "This is the mind which is yours in Christ Jesus." It means you should think about your neighbor's needs, in body, soul, before you pursue your own needs. Furthermore, if we are to love one another as Christ has first loved us, we must, in love, cover a multitude of their sins. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." And we have been taught that this means we should sincerely forgive and gladly do good to those who sin against us. Let's do just that. Let's wash our fellow Christians' feet, so to speak, by covering their sin, by not dwelling on it any longer, and all the more covering any sort of disagreements or differences of opinion. If the events of the last year, or anything else for that matter, have put you at odds with a fellow believer in Christ, then go and be reconciled with that brother. Yes, there are Christians who reacted to the pandemic with more fear than faith. Forgive them. And yes, there are other Christians who reacted to it with more pride than patience. Forgive them too. Jesus has. You should also. Don't let the affairs of this earthly life, which is even now fading away, sever you from your brother with whom you share the eternal inheritance of heaven. Instead, live as Christ has called you to live, as his disciple, as one who shares with the other the divine and supernatural means instituted by the Son of God himself, the holy communion of his body and blood. For as we pray, this salutary gift of Jesus' body and blood strengthens us in fervent love toward one another, even as it strengthens us in faith toward God. Now, there may come a day when you cannot come to church, when you cannot be present for the divine service. I don't mean because of vacation or sports or even work. I mean because you are physically incapable of coming due to illness or injury, perhaps even imprisonment. You see, sometimes the sacrament is taken away from Christians for a time, not by their own intention, but against their will. If that happens, if you cannot come to church and be present here to receive the sacrament of the altar, take heart. God has instituted other means to strengthen your faith, namely his holy word and prayer. But contact your pastors. We will do everything in our power to come and bring the sacrament to you, that even in your home you may still be joined in communion to Christ and your fellow Christians. For again, Jesus didn't say, "Where a multitude is gathered in my name," but "where two or three." Even if it's just two, the pastor and the shut-in, celebrating the sacrament in the nursing home, there Jesus is promised to be present. Present with his forgiveness, life, and salvation. For tonight, though, it's good that you are here. It's good that you have come to church. It's good that you are present with your fellow believers seated around you. For again, Christ is present among us too. He's present in his body and blood, soon to be received by you and by those around you in faith for the forgiveness of your sins. Like Moses and the chief men of Israel on Mount Sinai, like the 12 apostles at the Passover feast, and yet in a way that surpasses them both, you have the great privilege and blessing of eating and drinking in the presence of the Most High God and in true fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And therefore, on this holy Maundy Thursday night, rejoice, be glad, and give thanks. For blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.